Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
So, what about the seeming contradiction between James and Paul? Well, there are things we need to know. The first thing we need to know as we approach this subject is that Scripture doesn't contradict itself. We have to know that right up front. The Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So if it appears that there's a contradiction, we've got to search harder. We've got to keep looking.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, in a message titled, By Grace Through Faith Alone. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The Reformers took the position of the Apostle Paul. It's sad and tragic to think that the church took the position of the Judaizers. They had the Scriptures right in front of them, but because of a long history of neglecting the Scriptures, they didn't pay real close attention to them. But it was this handful of men who began to really search the Scriptures. It was during a time in history when there was a revival in interest in classical literature. It was during the time of the Renaissance. And what was happening during the time of the Renaissance is the Europeans, beginning in Italy, they were realizing that the Romans and the Greeks were far more advanced as far as their philosophy and their society and their civilization and so forth. They were realizing these guys were more advanced than we are. So this spurred them to go back and to begin to study those classic philosophers and things like that. So there was a big thrust at that time to get back to that period. And one of the things that was included in that was getting back to the biblical text. And a man named Erasmus, he brought forth, at that time, he brought forth a brand new Greek text of the New Testament. So people who had been for years looking to the church and looking to the councils and looking to the declarations of the church, a handful of people said, well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the New Testament says. Let's go back to the original source. And when they went back to the original source and compared it with what the church looked like and what the church was saying and doing, they realized that we've got two different things here. What the church is saying and doing is completely different than what the biblical text said. And it was Martin Luther who was one who studied the biblical text intensely. And as we pointed out previously, it was this epistle to the Romans that revolutionized Luther. But the thing about Luther that shocked everybody was his knowledge of the Bible. He came forth as a master of the biblical text, and this shocked the world in his day, because the vast majority of leaders in the church didn't even know the Scriptures. So they come back to the same question: is there anything other than faith in Christ that results in a man being justified? Their answer was emphatically no. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. But the Roman Catholic Church emphatically insisted that faith alone is not enough. Now, as the Reformation is occurring and Protestantism is developing, Rome is having what's been called a counter-reformation. Luther, Calvin, these guys were Catholics. They were not intending originally to break away. They were hoping to see the church be reformed from the inside. but they were forced out. But there were still men in the church that realized that a lot of their complaints were valid. Not necessarily their theological complaints, but more their complaints about the abuses of the priesthood and the excesses of the papacy and these kinds of things. So what they were doing, they were intending to reform, but there's this counter-reformation that begins to take place. And with the counter-reformation, they begin to put forth their arguments against the Protestant position. And you've probably heard a reference at some time or another to the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was a council that was convened by the Roman Church to refute the position of the reformers. Now, what was concluded in the Council of Trent still stands, for the most part, to this very day. So I want to give you a few quotes from the Council of Trent. So, remember, here's the issue. Is there anything other than faith alone in Christ that justifies a man? The reformer said, no, that's it. It's just simple faith. Listen to what the Council of Trent said. If anyone says, this is a quotation, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be accursed. So this is what the Council of Trent comes back with. They just simply pronounce a curse on anybody who says that it is through simple faith alone in Christ. Now, they went on to say, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing more than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sin for Christ's sake, let him be accursed. So can you see how directly opposed the statements of the Council of Trent are to the gospel? This is what the gospel says. The gospel says that justifying faith is confidence in divine mercy, which remits sin for Christ's sake. That's what the gospel says. Council of Trent says, if anybody says that, they're accursed. So the church is pronouncing an anathema. They're pronouncing an eternal sentence on anyone who would take the biblical position. This is unbelievable. One more quote from the Council of Trent. If anyone shall say that the good works of the man justified are in such a way the gift of God that they are not also the good merits of him who is justified, let him be anathema. So if you say, well, my goodness is due to the grace of God and the reality of Christ in me, it's not my own goodness, but it's that goodness of God in me, they said, if you say that, you're accursed as well. So their position was really one of complete rejection of what the reformers were saying, but what the reformers were saying was really just a rediscovery of what Paul had said. Now, let me give you one more quote. The Council of Trent, of course, convened back in the 1500s and went for quite a few years. But a more recent statement from the Catholic Encyclopedia, speaking of justification, says, primarily and simply, justification is the possession of sanctifying grace in its Christian theological meaning. However, before this possession can be accomplished, there must be baptism.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So, you see, the church hasn't really changed its position. And if you just replace the word baptism with circumcision, we're right back to the issue that Paul was contending with at that time. That's what the Jews are saying. No, you've got to be circumcised. And this is what the Roman Church has said to this very day. Well, you got to at least be baptized before you can be a recipient of this grace. So all of these quotes show that, generally speaking, the Church of Rome remains in opposition to the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, I say generally because there are exceptions to the rule, and I want to be fair here tonight. I don't want to just paint a one-sided picture. There are exceptions to the rule. There is a man in the Vatican by the name of Rinario Cantalamessa. He is actually the pastor to the Pope. And this man has made several statements in agreement to a large degree with the reformers. Let me just quote from him. He says this. He says, "When Luther proclaimed the thesis of justification by faith alone, the Catholic Church, in reaction to counterbalance his polemical excesses, had to reaffirm the importance and need for works. At the Council of Trent, she stated substantially two things: that we are not saved by good works, but we are not saved without them either. Unfortunately, in a prevailing polemical atmosphere, this led to a hardening of the respective positions. The more the Protestants insisted on justification by faith alone, the more the Catholics insisted, at least in their preaching, on works. This legacy remains with us today." And listen to this question he asked. "When have you ever heard a Catholic homily based on justification by faith? And yet," he says, "this is the very heart and strength of the Christian message." Goes on to say, "The pontifical household preacher," that's a reference to him, "used the letter to the Romans as his point of departure. At the heart of this Pauline text," the friar said, "is what Augustine had said before Luther, that the righteousness of God is used in the sense of our being made righteous by his gift." He goes on, he says, "It was not man who all of a sudden changed life and tradition and put himself to the task of doing good. The novelty is that God acted. He was the first to extend his hand out to sinful man. And there is the novelty that distinguishes the Christian religion from all others. Christianity does not begin with what man must do to save himself, but with what God has done to save him. Christianity is the religion of grace," he exclaimed. If there were a few thousand preachers like this in the Catholic Church, it would become a Protestant denomination. This guy is saying, and I've read other things by him over the years where he's said it even more forcefully, he's basically saying that the reformers got it right and that somehow the church missed it and is still missing it today. And this is the big difference. Growing up in Roman Catholicism for a little over 20 years, I never heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel once. But every time I went to church, the priest would say that he was giving a reading from the Holy Gospel. And there was a quotation, a passage of scripture that was read, and there was a homily that was given. But in all of that time, I never heard the gospel. And as a young man who was searching, I went to the leadership of my church and began to ask them questions about salvation. And much to my surprise, they didn't have any answers. And I sat there with the priest questioning them and finding that they really had just nothing to respond with, to help me at all. And thank God that he was working. And thank God that, you know, he brought me to himself. But I remember shortly after coming to know the Lord and beginning to read the Bible, going back and meeting again with some of the priests and sort of, you know, challenging them. Hey, I came to see you guys and, you know, you didn't give me anything. Let me share a couple things with you that I found myself right here in the Bible. So, you see, these issues that go back so far are still very much issues that we're dealing with to this very day. And although there are some, like Cantala Mesa, they are definitely the exception to the rule. By his own admission, who in the Catholic Church has ever heard a sermon on justification by faith? Not very many people. That's the reality. But here's kind of a different issue. Moving away from the reformers and going back to the Bible itself, what about the epistle of James? Doesn't James contradict what Paul is teaching? Or at least what the reformers interpreted Paul as saying? Now, this is where Luther made a huge mistake. And this is where, as I've said before, when we talk about the reformers, whether it be Luther or Calvin or, you know, some of these other guys, we have to be careful and we have to be honest. You know, sometimes you'll read a biography about one of these guys and, you know, the biographer obviously, you know, greatly admired them, and they paint them in a picture where they were just, you know, perfect. And anytime you read a biography about anybody and they turn up perfect, you can know that it's not accurate. Because there aren't any perfect people, obviously, right? But you know, I've read several biographies on the lives of the different reformers, and quite often, sadly, most of the time, the picture isn't that accurate. These guys had problems. These guys were thoroughly human. These guys were subject to pride. They were subject to being mistaken. And that's why we just have to remember, well, they were just men. And, you know, I can quote a reformer and agree with them and disagree with them at certain points. I say that because some people can't do that. For some people to quote Calvin, it's just like quoting the Apostle Paul, they think. And that's a huge mistake. Calvin was a man. Luther was a man. And we see Luther's humanity in some of the really foolish positions that he took. And here's one of them. When it came to the book of James, because Luther was so opposed to works righteousness, when it came to the book of James, instead of, and this is what kind of shocks me, because he was a brilliant man, he was a brilliant scholar, but instead of working through the text and reconciling what James was saying with what Paul was saying, Luther decided, let's just throw James out. And he said about the book of James that it wasn't inspired, that it was stubble. And you see, this is the kind of stuff that would then give his opponents ammunition against him. He was shooting himself in the feet by making these kinds of statements. That is obviously the wrong answer. We don't throw James out because it seems like James and Paul are disagreeing. We go back and search the biblical text and see what is actually the case. So, what about the seeming contradiction between James and Paul? Well, there are things we need to know. The first thing we need to know as we approach this subject is that Scripture doesn't contradict itself. We have to know that right up front. The Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So if it appears that there's a contradiction, we've got to search harder. We've got to keep looking. And as you do, you will find that there will be a resolution and that the Scripture doesn't contradict itself. I mean, after all, if the Scripture is God's word, God's not going to say one thing here and then something contrary to it in another place, is he? So, we need to have that understanding right up front. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Secondly, we need to remember, Paul already stated this in the fourth verse of chapter 4, that grace and works are mutually exclusive, meaning you cannot mix them together. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. You're either saved by grace and all of grace, or you're saved by works and all of works. You can't have grace and works together, because the minute you mingle them, then it's lost. And that's what he says here in chapter 4. Remember, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The minute you put a work in it, then it's no longer free. You earned it. So grace and works are mutually exclusive. Here's another important thing that you need to understand in trying to sort out the seeming contradiction between James and Paul. James deals in his epistle primarily with behavior, not with doctrine. The epistle of James is not a doctrinal epistle, and you have to make that distinction. Most of Paul's epistles are very doctrinal. All of them contain doctrine, but some of them are primarily doctrinal. Romans is one of them. But James is very practical. James is concerned with how you're living your life. And if you read the book of James, that's what you find. He's constantly talking about making sure we're doers of the word, not just hearers only deceiving ourselves, and those kinds of things. James is writing to those who have misinterpreted the implications of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You see, there were those who would say, well, since we're just saved by faith, that means we can do anything we want. James is saying, no, that's not right. So James is he's trying to counteract that misunderstanding of justification by faith alone. Another thing that we need to know is that James does not use the term justify in the same way Paul does. Paul and James use this term in different ways. James uses it in the sense of vindicate. To vindicate is to show or prove one to be justified. And that's exactly how James uses it. He uses it in the sense of vindication. So when he says you're justified by your works, what he's really saying is you're vindicated by your works, or your works are proving that you're really justified. And then finally, when Paul speaks of justification, this is, I think, the most important point of all. When Paul speaks of justification, he's referring to how one is seen by God. When James speaks of justification, he's referring to how one is seen by men. That is the difference right there. Paul is, when he's talking about our being justified by grace through faith alone, he's talking about it from God's perspective. This is how God sees me. God sees me justified, but how are you going to know if I'm justified? Because you can't see my heart, right? Only God can see my heart. And God knows, because he can see right through me. He knows that I'm justified. He knows I've put faith in Christ. How are you going to know that? You're only going to know it if there's some evidence in my life to support my claim.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl about this month's Back to Basics resource.
Well, we have a great resource that we're offering this month, and it's actually a child's book written by Pastor Chuck Smith.
I love this book. It's the story of David and Goliath, which was one of my father's favorite stories to tell, and one of my favorite stories to listen to, and one of our grandson Ryder's favorite stories to hear, act out, and be bribed with.
Yes. Yeah, and this book is really beautifully illustrated.
Oh, it's
and
incredible.
It's just, you know, something that I think young kids are going to really enjoy, because not only is it a book, but it features also a CD at
That's
the
right.
end of the book with your dad, Pastor Chuck, reading the story of David and Goliath, and also it's got a song by the Bear Hug Band.
You know what I really love is, even though my dad's in heaven, I can still have my grandkids hear my dad's voice.
Yeah.
Telling Bible stories, and especially this story, David and Goliath.
Check out this resource. I think you're going to really like it.
David and Goliath will make a perfect gift for a young child in your life. You can order your copy today on the backtobasicsradio.com website by scrolling down and clicking on the donate button. So for a donation of any size, we'll send you the beautifully illustrated children's book, David and Goliath, as told by Pastor Chuck Smith. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.